We're in May, and it's a little bit cool out there, especially for May in Alabama. I'm going to tell you a story about a time that occurred in August in Alabama. I was 20 years old then, and my grandfather called me one morning, and he told me he had a job for me to do, and I just needed to come to his house, and he'd show me everything that I needed to know. Well, I went down there, and he took me to the back of the garage, and there was a pallet, a wooden pallet laying there, and it was stacked about this high with this black-looking wire. And when I got to looking at it, it was big, thick cable wire that had thick black insulation on it. And I said, "What do you want me to do with this?" And he said, "I want you to take this razor knife, and I want you to take every bit of the insulation off that wire." And I thought, "Are you kidding me? It's going to take me all day to do this job." Not only that, it's August. It's blazing saddles outside. I said, "Yes, sir, I'll do it." And he said, "I'm going to go, and I'll come back. And when I get back, you better have it done." I said, "Yes, sir." So I put in the Lynyrd Skynyrd CD into a CD player. Back then, we didn't have Spotify and Apple and all those things, so I had a little portable CD player that I hooked up. And the fourth time that I heard Freebird, I had finished that pile of wire. I had all the insulation stripped off of it, and it was laying there. And he came back, and I was real proud to be done with that. And he said, "Well, you got all that insulation off. I knew you could do it." And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, now I want you to do something else." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I want you to load that up in the back of the truck, and I want you to take it to Tarrant City to the metal recycling place." I said, "All right." Well, I was happy to be driving instead of stripping insulation. So I drove down there, and I drove across those scales, and I didn't know much about metal and selling metal and all that, but I drove across scales. They took it off the truck, and I went in there to get his money. And when I went in there, and I said, "Well, how much is it?" And they said, "It's $530. Now, you got to think, this is 2001. You know, I said, $530? I need to find some more of this wire to strip. Man, this is awesome. So I drove it back, and I went to give him the money. And he said, "That's yours." I thought, I would have stripped this wire with a little more gratitude if I would have known that it was going to be mine. But I tell you what, that's life. We're all going through so many things. And when we're in the midst of those difficult things, it's hard to have a heart of gratitude and a heart of appreciation and to do things the way that we're called to do them. But today in Matthew 5, 1 through 4, Jesus is going to teach his disciples and us today, every believer today, that there's a blessing in what you're going through. There's a blessing in what you're going through. If we want to see the blessing beyond our troubles, then we must step away from the noise. And I think that gets harder and harder to do in the days that we live in. Look there in verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth, and he began to teach them, saying... So we got to look back to the environment that Jesus was teaching in and living in to really appreciate this moment. Look with me, if you've got your Bibles open, which I hope you do, right here in the fourth chapter of Matthew, just back just a little. Look there in verse 23 and 25 in chapter 4. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And look there, verse 25. Here's his environment. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So Jesus was surrounded by these crowds because of all the great works that he was doing. But he leaves the crowds and he goes up to the mountain. Possibly when we see this up to the mountain, Matthew may have included this to kind of give us a symbolic look, because that's what Moses did. He went up to the mountain when he went to get the law of God. And it says that Jesus sat down. This is also significant because in Jewish culture, Jewish rabbis, they would teach along the way when they would walk and they had their disciples with them. But when it came time to really teach, when it came time that they wanted to get their attention to convey a message, the rabbi would sit down. And when he sat down, it was symbolic to let them know that what I'm fixing to say is very significant and you need to listen. So this is what Jesus does. He sits down. He's not alone. He's accompanied by his disciples. Matthew doesn't give us that detail. He doesn't tell us what disciples were with him. But there's one thing that we do know. In Matthew 4, 18 through 22, we know that Peter, Andrew, John, and James have been called as his official part of the 12 disciples at this time. But what we can know for sure is the definition of a disciple. What is the definition? It is a person who follows after and seeks to learn from another. So Jesus is surrounded by those who are following and seeking to learn from him. Why should the disciples or any of us listen to Jesus today? One reason is because he has been given all authority from God. And number two, the teachings of this world continually change. It's one thing one day, and next month it's as though they never said that one thing and we're teaching another thing to do the same thing. But one of the greatest parts about the Word of God is it never changes. The teachings of Jesus Christ are the same today, they'll be the same tomorrow, and they'll be the same the next day. So I can get on board with that because I know we're going to keep doing the same thing and I can pour myself into them. So that's just one reason why they and we should listen to Jesus. But here's what I want to ask you. Are we regularly positioning ourselves to truly hear from Jesus? Are we putting ourselves in situations where we can be a disciple, where we can follow him, where we can hear him, where we can learn from him? Or do we only seek to sit with Jesus as he teaches when our train has completely went off the rails and is pummeling down a mountainside out of control and we don't have anybody else to get it on the track? That shouldn't be the only time that we seek to be Jesus' disciple and learn from him. We should want to learn from him when it's chugging down the tracks on both rails going perfectly. We should always be seeking to learn from him. If Jesus were to sit here and teach today, if he were to bless us here at Blount Springs Baptist Church, would you, when he sat down to teach, would you lean in? Would I see you doing that? Would you be leaning in, listening, hanging on to every word? Would you be present, yet thinking of a million other things that you need to be doing, what you could be doing right now, what you need to do after this? Or would you not even walk in the door? Tell Jesus, I'll see you next time. I've got to be over here today. If we're going to, as Christians today, as disciples today, if we're going to be able to listen to Jesus, we got to clear the noise. We've got to clear the distractions, and we've got to focus on him if we're ever going to get the things. The only thing worth hearing is what he has to say, but we've got to clear the noise to see that and step away from it as they did. I want you to begin or continue to dedicate time to Jesus each day. That's an application. If you're not dedicating time to Jesus, I'm not here to beat up on you, throw rocks at you. But if you're not dedicating a time where you can clear the noise every day, I want you to start. Dedicate that time. Put it on the calendar. Set an alarm, whatever it takes, and do that. If you're not, if you are, good job. It's not time to quit. Continue to do that. There's a blessing in what we're going through, but we will have to step away from the noise to hear how we can see it. If we want to see and receive the blessing beyond our troubles, then we must also face our spiritual poverty. Face our spiritual poverty. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed. What does this mean? Those who are or will be happy, fortunate, or as those who are to be congratulated because of God's response to their behavior or situation. That was a big long definition. Here's the simple thing that I want you to take of, because this word means happy. So let's apply that. If we've got seven Beatitudes and they all begin the same way, blessed are, that can be kind of difficult, but you can replace that blessed with happy are. And that's what I want to be. I don't know about you. I want to be happy. And Jesus is going to give us seven things here that we can be happy if we will do these things. And so here's the first one. Happy are the poor in spirit. And I thought, man, that's not how we want to start this. So you're telling me the only people that are going to be happy are those who have a poor spirit? Does that mean that you have to be you can't have any money if you're going to? That's not what he meant. It's not what he's talking about. The poor in spirit has nothing to do with how much money you have in the bank account or in your pocketbook right now. Jesus is talking about these are the poor in spirit, those who have acknowledged their spiritual poverty or their spiritual bankruptcy before God without Jesus Christ. That's when you know you are poor in spirit, when you have come to the realization, you understand that apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, you are completely destitute and poor. You've got no hope. You've got nothing. Those are the ones who are blessed. They've understood that they're sinners. They're under the wrath of a holy God, and they deserve nothing less than the full wrath and judgment of God for their disobedience and disbelief. These people who are happy, they admit that they have nothing to offer. They have nothing to plead. They have nothing which can buy the favor of God. Do you realize that's what we bring to God? Does anybody in here realize that? You don't bring anything to the table. But until you realize that, you're going to try to bring things to the table. God wants you to realize that you are poor in spirit. You've got nothing to offer Him, because that's when you can appreciate what He offers you. His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness. Jesus' work on the cross. That's when we can begin to see the beauty of those things. That's when we can be happy, when we realize what God's done for us. When did you realize that you were in spiritual poverty? Have you realized that you're in spiritual poverty? You see, that's one of the first steps to seeking salvation, is realizing that you're in poverty. I remember when I got saved, when I first believed in Jesus Christ, I was so young, I probably didn't understand the fullness of it. But let me fast forward and tell you about when I realized that I needed to completely give everything over to God. See, I tried to be God for a while, little G God. I did. I wanted to be God so bad that I can't stand it. I wanted to rule my life. I wanted to be the leader. I wanted to be the Savior. I wanted to play every part. That's what I wanted to do. But I wanted Jesus too, but I still wanted to play my part. So God let me. Go ahead, buddy. Knock yourself out, Philip. I mean, really, just go get it. And when I fell on my face and 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 fell on my face, I finally said, you know what, God, you're right. You are right. You deserve the whole thing. You need the whole thing. I can't do it. I mean, I'm totally poor, totally impoverished. You can have the whole thing. There's nothing to really give you, but I'm just giving it all to you, what you've given me. That's when I started getting the joy of the Lord. I tried everything. But until I completely realized my brokenness, my emptiness, what I could not do, that's when I began to get happy, because that's when I started leaning on God for all those things. Have you got to that point? Are you still trying to be little G God? But what I want to encourage you today, Jesus says here that happy are those who are spiritually poor. What are our promises as these happy people? Here are some of the promises of God. Psalm 34, 6. The poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his trouble. Psalm 9:18, for the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted will perish forever. Psalm 72:4, may he vindicate the afflicted of the people, save the children of the needy, and crush the oppressors. There's many promises of God, but just in these three, for his children, for those who are happy, God will save them from their earthly and eternal troubles. God will provide and he will meet their needs. God will deliver them from their oppressors. Here's the danger if you're not there, if you've not embraced your spiritual poverty. Here's what Jesus said. He gave a great illustration. Luke 18, 10 through 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, the swindlers, the unjust, the adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. Mm-hmm. I pay tithes of all that I get. Mm-hmm. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Here's Jesus' words. Here's the lesson from these two people. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. This man, the sinner, the one who wouldn't lift his eyes up to God, the one who beat his breast in shame of his sinfulness and his spiritual poverty, that's the one that was justified. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the spiritually poor sinner was justified. The spiritually rich Pharisee was not justified. How difficult is it, you may ask? Well, I want this. How difficult is it for me to be spiritually poor so that I can be eternally happy? Jesus also instructed us on this in Matthew 18, 3 through 4. Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whomever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's when we humble ourselves to become spiritually poor and realize our state apart from God that we can be saved and be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Do y'all remember being a child and believing everything people said? Does anybody remember that? You got to go way back. I mean, it's hard because now you're messed up. Now some of those uncles and different people and his friends, they messed you up because he told you all those things that were not true, and you went and believed them, and you went and stuck the fork in the light socket, and you went and touched the electric fence, and you went and did all those things. But no, I want you to go back to that time. What did you do? You heard what they said. You believed it. You believed it to the fullest, and you went and you acted upon that belief. That is what Jesus wants you to do, not stick a fork in the light socket. Jesus wants you to hear what he's saying and believe it to be actually true and take action upon it. Just like when you were a child and you believed everything that everybody said. But also, here's another great thing about being a child. You don't offer much, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but I mean, what are you going to do? Do you go to your two-year-old for money? Do you go to your two-year-old to really do much of anything besides maybe bring you some laughs and different things like that, and you watch them, they're cute. They don't offer much to the day. But we get to thinking that we offer God a lot of things and we don't. We got to realize, we got to be humble and realize we're not offering a lot. We need Daddy. We need God is who we need to help take care of us. So we see in this illustration a true, genuine, all-out belief and a state of realizing you're not bringing a whole lot to the table, but you got a Daddy that brings everything and you trust in Him. That's how you can believe, and that's how you can be happy, and that's how you can be poor in spirit and experience the kingdom of God. And that's what the reward is. The reward for the spiritually poor is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Let's look to Revelation. There's a warning and a promise to just sum all this up. Revelation 3, 16 through 18. Let's begin with a warning. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need for nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They're rejected by God because they don't rely upon Him. They're not spiritually poor. They're spiritually rich. They're trusting in themselves and not trusting in God. And they're lukewarm, and it says that He will spew them out of His mouth. But what about the other side? Here's the promise. I advise you, as in opposition of the other, to buy gold from me, refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and the eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. You must turn to God for the true riches. You cannot obtain them on your own. So blessed is the person who has realized his own and complete and utter helplessness, and who has put all of their trust and all of their faith in God. Psalm 51:7, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. So you say, well, we shouldn't be broken. Well, right here is saying our brokenness over our sinfulness apart from God is literally a sacrifice to Him, an aroma, a sweet savor when somebody realizes their brokenness and turns to Him for His healing, for His power, for His happiness, for His eternal life with Him in His kingdom. So have you sacrificed your broken spirit to God? Or is the altar still empty? Have you admitted it? So let's look at this. If this was an altar, I don't usually do this, but when I'm feeling it. So let's say that this is an altar of God. Have you had a moment where you realized that you were completely broken, that you were undone, you couldn't do it, and you came and you confessed that to Him and you laid it on an altar? You said, God, I can't do it. I'm not capable of it. But I'm calling out to you, and I'm asking you to be my Lord. I'm asking you to be my Savior. I'm asking you, and I'm just laying myself and all my hope and everything that I've got is right here on this altar, and it's yours. And so if you did that, it would look like this. Well, not like this. I don't think it would look like this. But so that's what your altar would look like. You've had that moment. You can tell me. You can even tell me when you realize your spiritual poverty and you cried out to God. You could tell me. You could tell me about that time. But some people in here, probably your altar looks like this. It's empty. And if your altar looks like this and you never had that moment where you were poor in spirit, you don't have the kingdom of God. You don't have a relationship with Him. You don't have anything. You're not blessed. You're not truly happy. You may have fleeting moments that you like, but you don't have true happiness, because true happiness only is available for those who believe in Jesus Christ and are filled with the Holy Spirit. So which are you? Which are you today? There's a blessing in what we're going through, but we will have to face our spiritual poverty to receive it. If you want to see and possess the blessing beyond our troubles, then we must also, lastly, for today, mourn our sinfulness. Mourn our sinfulness. Look at verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn means to experience grief caused by personal sin, personal loss, social evil, oppression. That's that emotional response to those types of things. We can look at an image of this level of mourning when we go back to Jacob in the Bible. Y'all remember Jacob? He had sons. Joseph was one of his sons. He loved Joseph. He favored Joseph. He even made him a jacket, a nice little coat of many colors. You remember that? Sent him out. The brothers, as humans do, they're jealous. They hate that Jacob, you know, is favoring him. And so they want to smoke him. I mean, they just want to kill him, which I thought that was pretty strong because the guy got a coat from his dad. But instead of that, one of them talks him out of, let's not kill him. Let's just put him down in this hole and we'll take that coat and we'll dip it in blood and we'll say, look, Daddy, we found, you know, Joseph's gone. He was killed. Well, this is the response to that. Genesis 37, 34. So Jacob tore his clothes and put on sackcloth on his loins, and he mourned for his son many days. So Jesus says, happy are those who mourn. Man, I don't know that that's what I want to do. I don't want to be like Jacob. It don't sound no fun. But what does he want us to mourn over? Blessed is the man who is desperately sorry for his own sin and his own unworthiness. The psalmist embodied and modeled this level of mourning in Psalm 119, 136. My eyes shed streams of water. You see that? Y'all all cried, I hope. At some point you've got that, you know, you got that kind of heart, you cry. And you know how, like, sometimes you just get an ugly face crying? Y'all ever ugly face cry? And I mean, they're just streaming down. I mean, that's just, he's ugly face crying. Because why? I don't keep your law. That's what it means. To fall short is to sin. Because of his sin, that's why he's ugly face crying. Now, here is the alternative to repentant and genuine mourning. So instead of repenting and mourning over our sinfulness, 1 Corinthians 5:2 says, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. So the opposite of mourning is being arrogant and being prideful in your disobedience, in your disbelief to God. That is not that's not how you are happy and how you're blessed. But also, let me say this, because I think that there's a high possibility that somebody in their mind right now is thinking, well, I mean, should I just constantly ugly face cry and be upset continually because I've disobeyed God? If you have profess Jesus Christ and ask for his forgiveness and received the forgiveness of Jesus, no, because that mourning will put you in a paralyzed state. That's what the enemy wants. The enemy wants you to constantly reflect back. Look what you did. Look what you did. Oh, well, I can't imagine. How could anybody do that? Oh, well, you just fell short again. And it keeps you paralyzed and in this state where you don't want to do anything because you've realized that you've done wrong. That's not what I'm saying. We should be repentant, which means walking away from the sins that we continually do. We should, I believe, ask Jesus Christ for forgiveness each and every day as part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us for our trespasses. Jesus told us to do it, so I think we should. But I'm not saying that you should stay in an oppressed state, but you have to be in an oppressed state and realize your sinfulness to ever ask for forgiveness. So Jesus says, you will be blessed if you mourn over the fact that you were disobedient and disbelieving in God. You should be saddened, in a deeply saddened state, and because you're going to realize that, and you're going to cry out to God for relief from that. Relief, forgiveness from your disobedience, forgiveness from your disbelief. And then you can be blessed, and God will comfort you when you cry out like that. Almost every person I talk to about the gospel and share Jesus with likes to tell me, not likes, but it comes out, of how bad they were at one point in their life. Do y'all ever told anybody that? Y'all ever had a conversation? Well, back when I was in my 20s. At this point in my life, because we're sinful. And we should mourn over that sin. If you've never believed that sin, I hope will lead you to salvation today. That you mourn over that and you don't want that in your life anymore. But also for us, for believers, we should remember that and continue to be thankful, and then we can be happy because God has ultimately comforted us, and then we can be blessed. God's promise about His forgiveness is in 103. 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us." From who? From those who have believed and confessed in Jesus Christ, have a relationship with Him, and have asked for forgiveness from God. Allow mourning to lead you to repent, but do not allow it to handcuff your pursuit of following Christ each day. Jesus tells us that mourners who bewail their own sinfulness will be comforted by the only comfort possible, His comfort, God's comfort. In John 16:33, Jesus said this, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." With confidence, I believe this morning, without a doubt, I believe this without a doubt, that each and every one of us have experienced trouble in this life. Every one of us. And so, yeah, Jesus was right. You'll have trouble in this world. What I do not know is if each of you are troubled about two things. You've been troubled, but are you troubled about your spiritual state, and are you troubled about your lack of obedience to God? Those are the two things that I'm wondering about your trouble. Spiritual state. Have you realized that you are in spiritual poverty yet, apart from God? Or do you think that your soul is rich without Jesus? Your obedience to God. Have you mourned over your disobedience? Have you mourned over your disbelief and asked God to forgive you? Or do you continue to disobey God without regret or regard? Just wide open. Jesus has taught us that the only way to be blessed is by, in this section, there's more to come, realizing the hopeless state of your soul apart from a relationship with Jesus, and not only just realizing that, but realizing that and trusting Jesus for the salvation of your soul. And two, realizing the error of disobeying God, mourning over this disobedience, and asking Jesus Christ, who alone can forgive sin, to forgive you for your disobedience. Jeffrey and the team can come up. What could be the blessings of what you're going through? God intended life today and eternal life when you die in heaven. And also true comfort in this life. You can get the comfort today. You'll have it today, but also in eternity. As I've studied this text, I'm thankful to be able to say that I am blessed today because I've done these things. I'm happy. I can be truly happy. You know, the world tells you can get happiness in all kinds of ways, but Jesus tells us that you can be happy through this, and I'm blessed to say that. And I hope and I pray that all of you are happy and blessed based upon these two truths of Jesus Christ. But a chance exists that there's somebody that's not. With this many people in a room, there's a chance today that you've looked at this and you said, well, if this is what blessing is, if this is what happiness is, I don't have either one of them. But it doesn't have to be that way. Today, if you were reminded that you've never been to the altar, if you've never made that sacrifice to God, today's the day to do it. Right now is the time to do it. You can know that you'll be blessed today. You can know that you'll inherit the kingdom of God today. You can know today that you'll be comforted. But it all begins by believing and confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Begging Him, asking Him, pleading for Him to be your King, your Lord and Savior. Asking Him to forgive you of every sin, disbelief, disobedience today. And you can be happy and blessed. You can do that right where you are. You don't have to come down and talk to me or move. You don't have to move. God hears you wherever you are. But if today, if this has spoke to you in some way and you realize you're not happy or blessed, I would like to talk to you about it. I'll be up down. If I can help you, I'll be here. But the most important thing is you talk to God about it. Not me. I'm happy to talk to you about it. I'd rather you talk to God about it first. But if you feel like that you need help with that, I'll be down front. If you would, if everybody would, please stand for our last song of praise.